If you've got a Bible with you tonight, I want to invite you to open it with me again to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. We're continuing in our study at looking at David's life. And as we look at 1 Samuel 23 tonight, David is still a man on the run. He's still a man fleeing. Saul still trying to escape the king's attacks on his life. And in 1 Samuel 23, if I could just give a broad heading to what we're going to look at in David's life tonight, it's a season in his life where he is really learning to live by faith. Where he's learning to live by faith. And I think the evidence of that is when we look at 1 Samuel 23, and then we look at the Psalter, and we look at the Psalms that David wrote, there's three Psalms. One that we know with great certainty was actually penned in relation to what we're going to look at tonight in 1 Samuel 23, and two others that probably were as well. But as we look at those Psalms, Psalm 27, Psalm 31, and Psalm 54, as you look at those three psalms, you see David reminding himself and speaking of the faithfulness of God. David is painting a picture in those psalms of what's happening here in 1 Samuel 23. He's surrounded by his enemies. It seems that he is soon to be in their grasp, but yet God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And in this, David is reminding himself that he can live his life and is living his life by faith in the God who is faithful. I would love tonight to walk through those three psalms with you as we look at 1 Samuel 23, but we simply don't have the time to do that. But I do recommend and would encourage you to read those three psalms, perhaps tonight when you get home, or maybe later this week as we look at 1 Samuel 23. I think you'll see them hopefully in a little bit better light. But let's get into 1 Samuel 23 and notice David living by faith, living by faith. And really, that's the only way that we can live our life for Christ. It's what Paul teaches us, is what Paul says. For we walk not by sight, but by faith. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of things that we see in our lives. There's a lot of things that we see in this world that simply don't make sense to us. We simply can't understand. We can't figure it out. And that's one of the things tonight that I struggle with. I don't mind telling you that. I like to try to figure things out. I think part of that is just how, you know, God has made me, kind of how he wired me, kind of how my mind works. I like to know how things work. I like to know how the plan's going to unfold and how things are going to come to pass. You want to kind of get me a little bit uneasy, let the plan fall apart. But God doesn't tell us to figure it out. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't increase in our knowledge and our understanding and learning of him. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm simply trying to remind us that we need to be careful in trying to figure it out. God didn't say figure it out. What did God say? Trust me. Trust me. Don't try to always figure it out. Just have faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith in him. And so David is learning that lesson here in 1 Samuel 23. So let's look at 1 Samuel 23 tonight. Three scenes in this chapter that lead us to three expressions of how David is experiencing a life of faith and living by faith. Hear God's word, 1 Samuel 23. This is the first scene. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, this is where the chapter begins, and it really is quite interesting. If you remember 2 weeks back now, as we looked in chapters 21 and 22, David again was already on the run, and Saul was already on his heels, and it becomes quite clear that Saul will stop at nothing to take David's life, even to the point of killing priests, of laying waste, of taking the lives of many. Saul is bloodthirsty for David's life. And if you remember back in chapter 21, we kind of read this interesting story after David had been sustained by the showbread, by Elimelech. He also, in the presence of Elimelech, received the sword of Goliath. How cool that was. You got anything around here I can use as a weapon? He says, well, as a matter of fact, I got this thing wrapped up in the corner. And it happens to be the sword of Goliath, which is a really cool thing. David says, that works. It's nothing like that one. I'll take it. But you remember on the heels of that, David then goes to Gath, the city of the Philistines. And that's a real head-scratcher, right? We're like, what in the world is he doing? He's walking into the city where he's killed their champion. The songs have been sung that he has killed not just one, not just thousands, but tens of thousands. And all the Philistines are telling their king, like, hey, that's David and he's here. We've got him where we want him. And then, of course, David plays the part of a madman. And the king's like, I've got enough madmen in my city already. Get this one away from me. Now, we didn't look at this, but I think as we look at that a little bit more careful, it is a head-scratcher. And again, in chapters 21 and 22, we're watching the Lord's faithfulness in David's life and sustaining him as he's beginning his retreat, or not really his retreat, but running away from Saul's attacks on his life. But going to Gath was probably not his smartest move. Probably not the wisest choice that he made. And I can relate to that. And I think you can too, because as I look on my life and in my life, I see a lot of dumb things that I've done as well. A lot of unwise choices that I've made. But the good news is that even in our unwise choices, the faithfulness of God still remains. God is still there. Even as David walked into the capital city of his enemies with their champion sword on his side, God's like, it's okay, I can handle this as well, and delivered him from that. But here's what I want you to see, and here's why I bring that up. Because now another opportunity has been brought to David's attention. The Philistines are attacking the people of Keilah. David, are you going to do anything about this? It was a serious thing. We see David here stepping up to the role that God has ordained him to occupy. He's taking on the actions of a king and defending his people. Again, it's a contrast between he and Saul. Saul is killing his own people at the end of chapter 22, but now we see David here fighting for his people. But it's interesting to me that in this occurrence now, David isn't quite so hasty. Now he says, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. I want to ask the Lord's direction in this matter. And this is where we see David's display of faith in God. Chapters 21 and 22 are really, I think, more about God's faithfulness in David's life. But here's David exercising his faith now and trusting the Lord's direction in his life. God, is this what you want me to do? Shall I go and attack the Philistines? The Lord said, yeah, go and do it. David rallies the men and says, hey guys, these are the commands that we've been given. This is what we're going to do. And they're like, hold on just a second there, big guy. Not so sure about that. We're in a lot of trouble right here where we're known and in a place that we're familiar with. But if we go out to Keilah and go against the Philistines, how much worse could it be? And David said, well, I'm going to ask again. He prayed again in verse 4. The Lord again gave him the answer, rise, go down. I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so they go down, they fight, they prevail. God gave them victory. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Again, it's here where we get a slight glimpse of David, King David, as a picture of the greater David who will come, one who will come and deliver and rescue and save inhabitants of a world that has been broken by sin. But what I want you to see and what I want you to realize is David is exercising his faith by asking the Lord. One of the greatest expressions of faith that we have in our life is our prayer life. In fact, we could ask the question of, do you have faith? And answer it by how much we pray. Our prayer life is an expression of our faith in God. It's faith that we believe He hears our prayers. It's faith that we believe that He works through our prayers. It's faith. God gives direction. He makes His will known and aligns our wills with His as we reach out to Him and seek Him in prayer. And David is a wonderful example of that here at the beginning of 1 Samuel 23. So how do we display faith in the midst of our lives, and especially in the midst of trials? Are you praying? Are you praying? I'll never forget, last year I picked up a little bitty book by J.C. Ryle. Would highly encourage you to read it as well. And it's simply titled, Do You Pray? Do You Pray? And in it, he gave a line that really convicted me. If you walk into my office, you'll see, I don't know how many bookcases and how many shelves there are total, but you'll know there's a lot of books in there as soon as you walk in. And that speaks and is representative of the love that I have for reading, the love I have for wanting to know God and to study about Him and to gain an understanding and a love of theology. And I think that's important for what God's called me to do, obviously. But in that book, he gave a line, a simple line that I've not forgotten. And it drives me and encourages me and challenges me and convicts me. Do we talk to God as much as we talk about God? I can talk to you a lot about God tonight. I've read a lot of books about Him. I've written a lot of papers about Him. But do I talk to Him as much as I talk about Him? Do we pray? David here says, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord gives him direction as he prays and seeks wisdom for what he should do. We go a little bit further in the chapter. We come there to verse number 6. And it says, when Abiathar, the son of Elimelech, had fled to David to Keilah. Now, Abiathar, the son of Elimelech, he was the priest who escaped the slaughter of Saul at the end of chapter 22. It says in verse 7, or it says in the last part of verse 6, that he came down with an ephod in his hand, ephod. Now, if you read about this in the Old Testament, you'll know that the ephod, the ephod, was a means of divination that God gave His people in the Old Testament. I've read a lot, but I can't explain it to you. I just know that it was a unique piece in the time in which God was working with His people, and we're going to see it here in this chapter. It's probably perhaps the most detailed description that we have of it in operation. It was a means used by God's people to discern particular things. And so Abiathar escapes from the slaughter of Saul, and he comes to David and Keilah, and he has this ephod in his hand. In verse 7 now, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender to me and my men in the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. So David has conquered the Philistines. They're at Keilah. Word reaches Abathar that this is where David is. He arrives. He has this ephod in his hands, this means of divination. And as he arrives, it's become clear to him that Saul now knows where he is. And David wants to know, will the men of Keilah hand him over to Saul? Now think about this. David has just delivered them from the Philistines. David has just rescued their threshing floor. This was the place where they ground and the place where they would be able to produce bread that would sustain their families and their little ones. And David had wrought a great victory for them. And now it seems to be that they're just going to hand him over to Saul when he arrives. And I have a hard time with that. I want to say you probably do as well. Why in the world would they do that? Well, if you remember, the last city that Saul showed up in, he waylaid everybody. And so you can understand their dilemma. That's reached their ears as well. They understand. And so now they're thinking, man, Saul's going to come here and want David. And if we don't give him to him, then he's just going to lay waste to us. This is the man that he is. So David inquires of the Lord using this ephod, this means of divination, what's going to happen, what's going to take place. And the Lord says, yeah, they're going to give you over to Saul. Again, David is seeking the Lord. He's reaching out to him. And so with the wisdom that he received, David and his men depart. They make their way to the wilderness and to the hill country, and there they hide out in a region known as Ziph. So the first thing we see, David's learning to live by faith, is in him crying out to the Lord, him seeking the Lord, asking the Lord for wisdom, asking the Lord for direction. We can do that through prayer. We ask the Lord to guide, to direct, to make known what his will would be. We live by faith in that. Then we come to the second scene. Second scene in chapter 23, verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Now, this is really striking to me. And again, as you're reading narratives in the Old Testament especially, pay careful attention to how things are said, to how scenes unfold, to people who are introduced. All of those are the author's means of helping us to understand the story better, but arrive at the meaning. But in this particular instance, I find it really striking that Saul can't find David anywhere, but Jonathan knows exactly where he is. The Lord is keeping Saul at bay, but the Lord has made it known to Jonathan, this is where you can find him. The Lord is keeping his hand around his servant David. He's protecting him. He's keeping those who need to be out of his life out, and he's allowing those into his life who need to be there into it. And so while he's in the wilderness, kind of hiding out, the region of Ziph at a place called Horesh, Jonathan comes. And I love what the Bible tells us. Verse 16, strengthened his hand in God. Strengthened his hand in God. And in verse 17, Jonathan speaks, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." It's here that David is learning to live by faith in the promises of God. What did the Lord told David? "You're the next king. You'll be king. You'll lead my people." But yet he's out in the middle of the wilderness, hiding out in caves. Perhaps as low as he's ever been. You read those Psalms that I mentioned at the beginning of our time tonight, and you hear the emotional roller coaster that David is on. You hear the valley that he finds himself in spiritually and emotionally. But here at this precise moment, while Saul cannot find him, Jonathan does, and he comes and he reminds David of the promise that God had given. What a beautiful thing. I was reminded of that even today, as I said at the funeral service for Alan Rakestraw. And as I was there, and as I listened to those who spoke and did a really fantastic job in a very difficult setting, I was reminded again of how shallow our words are. What do you say? What can you say? And I think there really is something, and there's credibility to the ministry of presence, just being there. I think we see that in Jonathan's life here, in his coming to David. Just wanted to be with you. I know things are hard. I know things are really bad right now. I know you're on the run. You're living out here in the wilderness. But I'm here. Just being there sometimes is a lot. The ministry of simply being present. But when we're present, we struggle sometimes with what do we say? And sometimes we fumble around with a few things, and sometimes we throw out the common cliches, and we all mean well with that, and we all understand that. But again, I think what we see here is an important lesson that we can learn. Perhaps the best thing that we can say is not a word that's our own, but a word that comes from God. That's what Jonathan is doing with David. He's simply giving him again a word that the Lord had already given to him. You're going to be king. You're my anointed. And now here he is in the middle of the wilderness, Jonathan there with his bud David, and he's just letting him know this is what God has said. Be encouraged by that. Live by faith in this promise. I guess one reason why it's so important for us to know God's word. Not only so that it can minister to our own hearts and to our own lives, but so that we can minister it to the lives of others as well. Here's a word. Here's a promise. Here's a word from the word that you can hold on to. Here's a reminder of who God is, of the Lord that we serve. Here's a precious reality that will never not be. Hold on to this. And we hold on to it by faith. By faith, we believe the promises of God. When we read Hebrews chapter 11, when we read about all those great saints, what does the Bible tell us about them? That they lived and they walked by faith in the promises of God. By faith they believed. David here is learning that. He's living now by faith in the promise that God has given, that you will be king. It's the word that Jonathan gave him. I think it's a beautiful example of how we can encourage others as well. Just give you one more quick example of this. We see it in the Old Testament life of Joshua also. Moses dies. Joshua's the new leader taking them into the promised land. The Lord told him, be strong and courageous. I'll be with you. Do not depart to the right or the left. Keep this word in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And as the Lord speaks that to him, and it is Joshua stands before the people as they reply back to him, that's what they say. Yeah, we're with you. We'll follow you. Only be strong and courageous and do not part from the right to the left, and the Lord will be with us. They encouraged him with the word that the Lord had given. Let's learn to use God's word to encourage one another. It's a great blessing. It'll help us to live by faith in the promises that God has given. Then we come to the third scene, the last scene here in 1 Samuel 23. Verse 19. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. So now it's not the Keilahites handing Saul over. Now it's the Ziphites, who are his own kinsmen, if you will, his own clansmen there in Judah. And now they're giving David over to Saul. And Saul's like, sounds good to me. Y'all just go and confirm. Go and let me know exactly where he's at. I know he's kind of a sly guy. He can slip away very easily. Let me know where he's at for sure. And if he's there in that land, I'm going to get him. Second part of verse 24. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David, when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Now, we read those verses right there, and we just kind of read them and think, okay, this and then this and then this. But in the Hebrew, the way the verbs are constructed and the way they're put together, the action is just unrelenting. This is where you need to think of your favorite action scene and your favorite action movie, and it's the car race that is just zipping along on the screen. That's what's happening here with David and Saul. David is here and Saul is on his heels, and David's here and Saul is over there. This is the picture that the author of the text is giving us. He's hot on his heels and David is barely staying ahead of him. Then we get to verse 26 and it says, Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. This is it. Like, if you're watching a movie, like, this is the climactic moment. All the tension has built to this moment, at least in this one scene, in this one part. The chase is unfolding. It's almost happening. And now, he's literally within the grasp of Saul. David and his men are getting away as fast as they can, but it doesn't seem to be fast enough. It seems the inevitable is going to take place, that Saul is going to capture David, and his life is going to come to an end. But God. Verse 27. In the midst of this climactic moment, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Are you kidding me? Like, you can't write a television series any better than this. You can't produce a drama any better than this. Here's this chase, and David is literally in the crosshairs of wicked King Saul. And then suddenly someone comes hustling up to Saul and says, you got to come. The Philistines are attacking us now. We got to go deal with them. Don't you love that? David's whooping up on the Philistines in the beginning of the chapter. And the Keilahites are now going to hand him in to Saul's hand. David gets away. Jonathan comes and offers him some refreshment, some encouragement, a reminder of the promise of God. And then the Ziphites are going to hand David over to Saul. And just when that's about to come to its climactic conclusion, all of a sudden, the Philistines, the enemies of everyone, are back on the scene. And they now, in essence, rescue David. It's a beautiful picture of God using even the enemies of his people to accomplish his plans. Never underestimate who God will use and what God will use to bring about his plans and purposes in your life. It's here that David is reminded, let me just have faith in the providence of God. Let me trust that he's working all things out according to the counsel of his will. Let me trust that he's got this whole world in his hands. Even my enemies, he is going to use to accomplish his plans for my life, for good in my life. That just blows me away. I guess you could want to read that and go, man, that's just one strange coincidence that that would happen right at that moment, at that time. I would ask you to go back and read it again and tell me how you can't see that that's not God at work and preserving his king and keeping him safe from the enemy who was hot on his heels. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of life here in a world that is broken by sin, as we run through the wilderness with the enemy hot upon our heels sometimes, live by faith. Live by faith. Pray. Cling to God's promises. And know that God's providence is at work. God's providence. God working out his plan. God is at work in your life. And most of the time, it's in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. He's a God at work. And we can have faith that the work that he does, as Paul says in Romans 8, that verse that we all love, he is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Live by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, I pray that you would help us to be people of great faith. Faith that would lead us to call upon you and know that you hear and answer and work in prayer. Father, that you would help us to be people who by great faith hold and cling and claim the promises that you have given to us. Father, by great faith, may we know that you're at work and that your work is always for our good and for your glory. Lord, for these who are before me, I pray that you would be with them as we go. Lead them in paths of righteousness, bring them to green pastures, take them to still waters. God, may their cups overflow. And Father, if it's your will that we should gather this next Lord's Day, let us come eager and longing